It's good to see all of you here to worship the Almighty God. As we think about the things that we've just sung, Lord, I Believe, what a marvelous song to declare the greatness of the Almighty God. Can you imagine what it would be like to not know anything about God, to not give Him any praise, to not recognize who He is or what He's done? There was a young man that was traveling. We can read about him in the book of Acts. We'd invite your attention to Acts chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts is intriguing to me for a lot of reasons, and I hope that it will be to you. It's a part of a contextual study of the history of the early church. About the first 30 years of the apostles preaching, carrying the message of the gospel as Jesus had instructed them to do, to preach the gospel to every creature, and to carry out what it meant not only to preach the gospel, but to call upon men to obey it. In this 8th chapter, we know that there has been very intense persecution in the city of Jerusalem, to the extent that Christians have been forced to flee the city. In the 7th chapter, we can read about them stoning a young man to death because he was a Christian. Your life is not in threat being here this morning. I wonder sometimes just how many of us, myself included, how many of us would be here if we knew that we were going to risk being stoned to death by being here. In Acts chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison." I asked a young people's class one time, if you knew that you would face persecution for being a Christian, would you obey the gospel? Most in that class were members of the church, and they heartily said, "Yes, I'd do that. I'd be faithful. I'd do whatever it takes to serve the Lord." I said, you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." Perhaps some of you were in that class. If the question was asked of you, would you then go wherever you went preaching the very word that was causing your life to be in threat in this place? If you went somewhere else, would you preach the same word? Without a doubt, everyone in the class affirmed, "Yes, that's exactly what I'd do." Now question, are we doing it now when we don't face that kind of threat? Well, we look in verse 5 and we read about a man named Philip, and he went down and he preached in Samaria with great success. Many became believers and were baptized into Christ. In verse 13, we read about a man who had practiced sorcery, and we learn there that that man also believed and was baptized and continued with Philip, beholding the great miracles that he did. And then we read later in this chapter, beginning in verse 26, how that an angel of the Lord called away Philip and told him to go down into this area from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. It tells us that he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. I was talking with Caitlin a little while ago, and I said, you know, that man had traveled 1,000 miles one way in a chariot to worship God. I said, do you think that that man would be committed, that he's devoted, that he's a religious man? She said, I think he would be. Well, that's correct. Yes, he would be. He believed in what he was doing. And we noticed that he was reading the text from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. It's stated there in verse 28. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go talk to that fellow. And Philip, it tells us, ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, are you curious where he was reading from? The text is quoted here in Acts chapter 8.
Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare, for his life is taken from the earth. Now we read that little caption and we say, well, that's all that the prophet had to say and that's all that the eunuch was reading. You go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and read the chapter. No, Isaiah 53 had a whole lot to say. But this man didn't understand who the prophet was talking about. Was he talking about himself or of some other? And the eunuch answered Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. I want to suggest to you that generally most of us are going somewhere, or we've been somewhere. Everybody seems to be in a movement of going from point A to point B. And sometimes that presents for us opportunities. For example, if you read back in Luke chapter 24, in verse 13, we read about a couple of fellows who were on the road to Emmaus. And it was there that they met up with Jesus, and the text tells us that Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were perplexed because they had been reading in the prophecies too. And they had understood that there was going to be one that would come that would be the Messiah, and that he would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. And they said, this is the third day. They expected something obviously to occur, and nothing had occurred, and they were concerned. What's going to happen about our faith in this one that claimed to be the Messiah? Well, eventually they knew who Jesus was. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul, and we noticed in Acts chapter 8 that Saul had been persecuting, making havoc of the church. But in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus to find folks who are Christians and to bind them and to put them in prison. And it's on this occasion that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and identified himself. And Saul realized just how wrong he had been. You know, there are all kinds of things that sometimes you learn when you're traveling somewhere else between point A and point B. And here in our text, we find that this eunuch is on the road to Gaza, but we find that he's been to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship God. Here is a man that is committed to the things that he has espoused to be true. He has traveled 1,000 miles to worship God. 2,000 if you count it round trip. Now what we want to note in Acts chapter 8 is, as they went on their way in verse 36, it says, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now in our past several lessons, we've been asking the question about who Jesus is. We've talked about that from the perspective of what the Old Testament Scriptures teach. We talked about that from a number of perspectives, as a matter of fact, and we're going to pursue that again in our study this morning, because that's the question that this eunuch has asked. See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? What a sincere question. And Philip simply said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And look at what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, just a little side note here. Several years ago, a fellow was telling me about a woman that he had baptized that could not speak. She had some kind of a birth defect and she didn't have the ability to speak. And she could read. And when the invitation was extended, she came before the preacher and she had her Bible open to Acts chapter 8. And she pointed at the verse that says, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the preacher pointed at the next verse, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. She pointed at the next verse, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he baptize her? Well, of course he did. Now, isn't it that simple? Now, where in this community could you go and practice just that? You see, if you are familiar with various creed books of denominational religions around about, you couldn't do that. Because the creed books of those various denominational religions teach that baptism doesn't have anything to do with being baptized, or that baptism doesn't have anything to do with saving your soul, that you're saved simply by faith, and you're baptized then to show everybody that you're among the saved. Well, that's not what this eunuch was concerned about in this passage. This eunuch didn't know who Jesus was. You think he's already saved? Why, Philip taught him some things. He began from this very passage and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that when this eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he had said something definitive. You remember Jesus' statements in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." The Apostle Paul put it this way as he was writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9. He said, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Well, we see the importance of confessing who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, in our last studies together, we noted that Jesus is a historical character. Those who lived during and after the time of Jesus, who are historians, mark the time that Jesus lived and the events that his life promoted. When one confesses that he believes in Jesus, what is he confessing? I think sometimes that we make a mistake. We quote the words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," without giving thought to what it means to be taught what that entails. You'll notice in Acts chapter 8 concerning that eunuch, beginning from this scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. When that man confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God," did he know what he was confessing? Was he just simply identifying that a character had lived, or did he know something about who Jesus is? I want you to understand, number one, that when you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means you understand that He is the one that was pointed to by God's Old Testament prophets. The prophets spoke of the coming of this one hundreds and thousands of years before He ever came. They identified Him. Moses spoke of Him. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 15. That there was a prophet that was to come, and Moses said, "He's going to be like me. And if you don't listen to him, you'll be rejected." And we know that that was understood for generation upon generation to be identifying the coming of the Messiah. In your New Testament, in John chapter 9, reading beginning in verse 22, John chapter 9, verse 22, your Bible says, in verse 22, "These things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Now you'll recognize the context of that. Here's a man that was born blind and Jesus had healed him. On the heels of this miracle, the question then to be asked regarding the identity of the man who healed this fellow. Well, the man wasn't bashful. He identified that it was Jesus who professed to be the Messiah. Jesus did this. In verse 11, the question was asked in verse 10, "How is it that your eyes were opened?" And he said, "The man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went away and I washed and I received sight." Well, they ask him again. In verse 17, "What sayest thou of him, in that he opened his eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And then you'll notice in verse 26, one more time, they said to him, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he said, "If I tell you again, I've already told you twice. If I tell you again, will you listen?" Well, no, they wouldn't. But in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh with thee." Now the song that we just sung, look at verse 38, "And he said, Lord, I believe." Well, why did that man believe? He believed based on the evidence. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. You see, when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, your understanding should be that God raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted Him to be both Lord and Christ. And we noted that in Romans chapter 10 in verse 9. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what you're confessing. I believe in who He is. That's the thought that's presented in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, had this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted it not robbery to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a man, being humbled in fashion as a man, He became obedient, yea, unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted Him, and gave unto Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do you believe about who He is? You see, when I say I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that's not just some kind of a pat declarative sentence. You're saying something. You're affirming that this is the one that God raised from the dead. You're also affirming that He is God's Son. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15, there the text says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. Who is Jesus? When Philip preached unto this man Jesus, you think he declared unto him who Jesus is? That He's the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. That this is the man that was crucified and God raised Him from the dead. This is, in fact, the Son of God. But you know, there's something else you're declaring. You're declaring that He is also the Son of Man. That is, that the Son of God came and lived in the flesh, just like you. And was subjected to temptation like you, and overcame temptation. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 2, John says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. There were those in John's day that denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Do you believe that He came in the flesh? When Philip preached unto the eunuch, beginning from Isaiah chapter 53, he preached to him that He did indeed come in the flesh. Now, if you're going to convince somebody that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophets pointed to, you're going to try to convince somebody that God raised Him from the dead, and that He is, in fact, the Son of God. But He also came in the flesh so He can identify with you, and that He died in the flesh. Well, how are you going to convince somebody of that? Where would you start? You're going to ask somebody that whether or not they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Where do you start? What's the premise for somebody saying yes to a question like that? Well, wouldn't you want to know what evidence they had looked at, or what evidence that you would present? Now keep in mind, my friends, that's what this study is about. What is the evidence? Well, first of all, we have the evidence that's presented in the Bible itself, in the Scriptures. We studied that already, and we noted that when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Corinth, he declared that Jesus lived, that He died, and that He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. When we look at those Scriptures, and having studied them already, we'll not do that, but we see prophecies of His birth, we see prophecies of His character, prophecies of His ministry, prophecies of His betrayal, trial, crucifixion, and then prophecies of His resurrection, His exaltation at the right hand of God. And we see all of that coming to pass, just like the Scriptures said. Now, if you're trying to convince somebody of who Jesus is, wouldn't you want to look at some of these Old Testament Scriptures? See how the Old Testament Scriptures described Jesus. Well, what are the witness of the Scriptures? Jesus used the Scriptures to bring about this very end in their thinking. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 24th chapter, reading beginning in verse 44, there the text says, "And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures." And then in verse 46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Those verses alone refer you back to such texts as Psalms chapter 22, Psalms chapter 110, Isaiah chapter 53, a host of passages that we've already looked at in previous studies. But Jesus said, you've got to look at these. And he studied with them the Scriptures and showed that every single one of them had to come to pass in him. Every one of them. All things, he said, must needs be fulfilled. Now you'll see that that evidence is presented over and over and over and over during the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, if you'll note in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, early on in Jesus' preaching, there the text tells us, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth are passed away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all things be accomplished." Not anything's going to fail. Jesus came to fulfill every bit of it. And then in Matthew chapter 26, we see, again in verse 56, how that he had told them that he was going to die and he would be dead for 3 days and be raised from the dead. You see that repeated over and over and over again. The evidence is submitted in John chapter 5. If you'll turn in your Bible to that passage in John chapter 5, Jesus makes the remark, "I can't bear witness of myself," in verse 31. Point being, the law required the testimony of at least two or three witnesses to give something credibility, to make it so. Wasn't to be believed on the testimony of just one, but Jesus said, "My testimony alone doesn't stand. I have the testimony of John. I also have the testimony of the miracles that I've done. I also have the testimony of the Scriptures." Verse 39, "Read the Scriptures." He said, "You search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Read the Scriptures. You don't believe what Moses said. What makes me think that you'd believe what I said? For Moses spake concerning me. The Scriptures bear testimony. And Jesus used that evidence. Some say, well, Jesus either deliberately or coincidentally fulfilled these prophecies. How could it be that so many prophecies were fulfilled that were outside of his control? For example, the prophecies that he would be betrayed by a friend. What did Jesus do to make that happen? The prophecies that pertain to his conception, that he would be born of a virgin. What did Jesus have to do with that? You see, that could not be something that could be based upon a physical coincidence, could it? No, that was miraculous, and it was prophesied 750 years before he was born. The prophecies of the place of his birth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We've talked about that already. The manner of his death. How that he would be in his death with criminals. But then, how that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. We've talked about those things. You want to tell me that all that together just happened by some physical coincidence? No, no, no. What we see is evidence of who Jesus is. Let's look for just a moment at some of his miracles and what that declared. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 1, there you'll read about a man who had been lame for 38 years. Well, everybody knew he was lame, couldn't walk. And Jesus healed him. And you'll read that in the next few verses. And what got Jesus into so much trouble is he did it on the Sabbath day. Why couldn't these people recognize the difference between something being done on a particular day and to know that this was, in fact, a miracle? A miracle happened. Be impressed with the miracle. No, they weren't impressed with the miracle. They were impressed on what day it was done. And wanted to condemn Jesus because he'd made the man whole on the Sabbath day. And that became an issue. But you know, the miracles that Jesus did, some recognized them for what they were. In John chapter 3, for example, Nicodemus said, "No man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." Something different about this man. In John chapter 5, in verse 36, as the text there continues, we've noted already that Jesus cited the miracles as evidence of who he was. In John chapter 6, you'll note, beginning in verse 1, it tells us that around the Sea of Galilee that Jesus performed many miracles. It tells us that a great multitude followed him, and they did so because of the signs which he did on them and those that were sick. And then we read how that he fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. And what did that group of folks then conclude? What would you conclude? 5,000 men. Scholars tell us that it may have been in the neighborhood of 10,000 people when you consider everybody involved. Suppose that included you and you saw 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and you think that'd be enough for the folks that are gathered here this morning? You think you'd get full from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? Now you multiply that on up to where you have 5,000 men. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. Had more what my mother used to refer to as scraps than they did starting out. Do we not see that? And you know what the attitude of those people was? In verse 14, "When therefore the people saw the signs which he did, they said, 'This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world.'" You know what passage they're recognizing? One we referred to a while ago, where Moses said there's going to be a prophet. He'd be like me. You must listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. But you know what this same crowd of folks did the very next day? They found Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they wanted him to feed them again. And he said, "You don't follow me because you know who I am. You follow me because of the loaves and the fishes." They said to him, "What then doest thou for a sign that we might see and believe thee?" Perform another miracle. I don't know how that affects you, but that just kind of makes me want to bang my head against the wall. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? The day preceded, the very day before, he'd done a number of miracles and he'd fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And now they say, "Why don't you perform a miracle so we'll know who you are?" Turn the page over to the 10th chapter. If that doesn't irritate you enough, read, if you will, in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 24. It says, "The Jews, therefore, came round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou hold us in suspense? If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly.'" In verse 25, Jesus said, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." You don't believe it. If I showed you a miracle, you wouldn't believe it. Now here you are saying, "If I'm the Christ, to tell you plainly, I told you time and time and time and time again." You want to see some of the places where he'd already told them? Turn back to John chapter 8 and look at verses 56, 57, and 58. Look back where we were in John chapter 5 and again in John chapter 7. He had already told them over and over and over who he was. And for some reason, it just didn't get communicated well. Well, no, I don't think that was the problem, was it? They just were unwilling to accept the evidence as to who he was. How long do you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I've already told you. Performed all kinds of miracles. You've seen them, participated in them, and you still don't believe me. John chapter 10 and verse 37 beginning. It says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. And they sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. Did they understand what he had said? And to have the audacity, if you're the Christ, why don't you tell us plainly? Well, he'd already told them. And it was their desire to kill him. When John the Baptist came and or sent a messenger to Jesus, John being imprisoned, tell us whether or not you're the Christ, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, you go tell John what you've seen. You go tell John that lame people walk, blind people see, sick people are being healed. You go tell John what you've seen. Now the point of all of that is, the evidence is seen in the miracles. Now did the apostles use this to try to help people to see who Jesus is? What do the miracles mean? In Acts chapter 2, as the apostle Peter preached that first gospel sermon to that multitude of Jews on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Peter is referring them to the miracles that Jesus did. You know he did these things. Well then, who is he? Based on the miracles that he did, the fact that he fulfilled Scripture, the fact that God raised him from the dead, why, he must be the Christ. We'll look more at that in just a moment, but the Apostle Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, look at what he alluded to. In verse 38 it says, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses of these things, the things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God raise up on the third day. You see, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the Apostle Peter is using the miracles that Jesus did to convince them who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And then as we turn over to Acts chapter 26 and read about King Agrippa. Oh, we're very well familiar with the statement that Agrippa makes. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, what was it that had almost persuaded him? Read verse 26. The king knoweth of these things, unto whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this hath not been done in a corner. What is the Apostle Paul telling old Agrippa about? Who Jesus is. About the miracles that he had performed. That the things that Jesus did were not hidden. Everybody knows what Jesus did. Now, Mr. Agrippa, what are you going to do about that? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now we mentioned briefly a few moments ago the resurrection. What does that mean? In Romans chapter 1, reading in your Bible in verse 4, speaking concerning the seed of David according to the flesh, he said, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, my friends and brethren, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Well, that's kind of when you do this. I believe he was raised from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is compelling. Notice that was a part of the ministry of Jesus. That's a part of the message that he preached even from the beginning. If you go back to John chapter 2, early on in his ministry, in verse 18 it tells us, the Jews therefore answered and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. As Jesus began his preaching, he told folks, I'm going to be killed and I'll be raised on the third day. Now that's just the fact of the matter. And he preached that throughout his ministry. You have the notes, Matthew chapter 16, chapter 17, following the transfiguration there in verse 9, chapter 20, chapter 26, just prior to his execution, he had told them over and over and over again that he would be killed and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. What's that prove? Proves who he was. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that's the crowning point to tell us who he was. That's the message that the apostles preached. We've already noted in Acts chapter 2 where the apostle Peter declared that he fulfilled the prophecy of David, that his soul would not be left into Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. The apostle Peter said that this Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses. What do you do about that? He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. He preached that same sermon, friend, in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And even to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile household, he preached that same sermon. Look at your Bible, verses 40 and 41. That God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. Him God raised up on the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people. Well, preach what? Same thing Philip's preaching. In Acts chapter 13, in Antioch of Pisidia, to that synagogue of Jews, the apostle Paul preached that same message. And interestingly enough, even to the Gentiles in Athens, he preached that same message, declaring to them who Jesus is. Verse 31, inasmuch as he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Yes, Paul's telling these Athenians that worshiped idols, that you're going to give an account unto the one who is the Son of God because God raised him from the dead and he's going to raise you too. You'll give an account. Yes, becomes a very important point, doesn't it? And interestingly enough, we noted in the beginning of our study that this unit, he was reading from that Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. As Isaiah, in chapter 53, was prophesying concerning the death of Jesus. Did you know, my friend, that there is no other life in ancient history that has more historical documentation or evidence than the life of Jesus of Nazareth? Now, what do you believe about who he is? What do you do with that? You know, when this Ethiopian eunuch heard Philip preaching unto him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53, would it be correct for us to come to the conclusion that Philip had perhaps preached a rather long sermon to him? And we might raise the question, what else did he have to do? He's got a 1,000-mile journey. He's reading from the Bible. And Philip, beginning from this scripture, I dare say that was not the only scripture that Philip referenced, but beginning with this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. You think he told him something about the foreplan of God? You think he told him something a little bit about maybe Jesus fulfilling prophecies? Maybe he told him something about his ministry. Maybe he provided for the knowledge of this man some evidence of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Now keep in mind, this eunuch has been in the city of Jerusalem, no doubt during this time of turmoil in the early days of the church. Jesus has caused a great deal of turmoil. This eunuch, no doubt, is aware of a good bit of that. And his question is appropriate. Who was this prophet talking about? Philip explained, beginning from this scripture, who Jesus is. The text tells us that the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Brethren and friends, how did this man know anything about being baptized? How did he know anything about what it is? What it does, the purpose of it? Well, Philip preached to him that. He preached to him Jesus. And when they came to a certain water, what was it that Jesus had said about being baptized? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You think Philip is telling this man those things right now? And connecting the dots, as it were, between the act of being baptized and the blood of Jesus. You see, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 that we're baptized into His death. That's how you come into contact with the blood of Jesus, so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And you'll note in this text that they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And they came up out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. But notice something else about that eunuch. It tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, brethren and friends, I want to ask you a simple question. Did he have occasion to rejoice before he was baptized or after? What do we read about this man? When he came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. Well, what was he doing before that? He was wanting to know, what keeps me from being baptized? You see, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you this morning? It's that simple to become a Christian. You see, the hard part is to remain faithful. Remaining faithful involves many challenges. The devil never rests. He never sleeps. He never walks away. He never takes a vacation. He's always trying to get us to falter. Sin is a real thing. If you're not certain of where you stand in relationship to it, you need to be certain. You can be forgiven of your sin this morning by being baptized into Christ. Somebody said, you know, I was baptized. Some of you remember a dear friend of mine several years ago, Brother Dick Kling. Dick was a good student of the Bible. He'd studied for many years. But as an old man, he learned some things that he'd not learned before. He learned his need to be baptized. He said, you know, Mick, I've been baptized several times. Several different churches have baptized me. But he said, I see now that I need to be baptized because scripturally I've never done anything but get wet. He'd not become a part of the Lord's church. Is that a legitimate concern on your mind? Friend, you can take care of that this morning. Everything's ready. If you've never obeyed the gospel in any shape, form, or manner, you need to do that now. Obey the gospel before it's too late. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. You can do something about that too this morning by believing that Jesus is the Christ. You must repent of your sin. Confess it. Ask God's forgiveness. Call upon these brethren to pray with you and for you. You see, simply being baptized doesn't punch a ticket, does it? Must be faithful. If we can help you with that, we'd be happy to do so. Make that known while we stand and while we sing this song.